I know you're never supposed to do this, but I'm going to start off with a bit of an apology. I'm not dwelling on it or anything like that. I feel like I need to because I really got flustered last week. And you probably noticed it, and it really freaked me out, to be real honest with you. That doesn't happen to me very often, but it did last week. And trying to find a passage of Scripture that was so important to my message, I thought, and needed to be in there, and I really got weirded out by that. In fact, it was all me. I'm just going to tell you right now, it wasn't in Psalms. And that was the weird thing about it. I was positive in my mind. Did you ever get this way? You're positive about something, absolutely positive. This is the way it is, and this is how it should be, and so on and so forth. I was positive that passage was in Psalm, and it wasn't. It was in Job, right before Psalms. So I was close. Job chapter 14, verses 16. And if you'd like to take a look and read at that, it's really a neat passage, looking at how God's love covers our sin, and yet he rewards us for the good things that we do. And it's just an amazing passage that I really love. And I apologize. I do apologize for getting so freaked out last week about that. That was very strange for me, and it made me feel uncomfortable. So I'm going to put that behind me, and we're going to move forward. So we're still looking at this idea of love lots, and we're starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 like we have been for it seems like a long time now. But that's okay, because love is worth spending time on. Love's important enough to spend a good bit of time and really understand what God's concept of love is, not the world's concept of love, but what God means by love. It's worth spending weeks on. It's worth digging into and studying and really looking at the truth of what God's Word says about it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'd like to read along with me, you're welcome to. I'm going to be starting, because I love this little verse right before it says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." If nothing else, we're going to get this down. "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." You see, love is patient, and love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in the evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's love. Well, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at all the different aspects of love, and kind of one of the things that kind of prompted this entire series was the 747 principle, the idea that he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. And we all recognize in our own lives that we've been forgiven a great deal. At least I know I have. I've been forgiven a lot. And I continue to be forgiven a lot. There's a continual sin that continually creeps up into my life and continually kind of filters through me at all times. And I know when I see that and recognize it and come to the foot of the cross, he's always there to forgive me. And so in the midst of that forgiveness, I recognize and I understand that I need to express that love to people. I need to express that forgiveness and that grace that Jesus Christ has given to me. And so that's why I want us to love. I want me to love. Lots. I want it to be an expression of not just something I do, of something I am. Because the Holy Spirit that lives within us is love. Because God is love. This morning we're looking at the aspect, the next part of this, which is love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Say that with me. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. There's a little book I've been reading by Max Lucado about this idea of gosh, I can never remember the title of it. Help me out again. Now you don't remember the title of it. Something is love. Love worth giving. A love worth giving, that's what it is. And I read the chapter that Max Lucado wrote this week, and it started off kind of funny, and I really enjoyed it. He was talking about he was on a book tour. You know Max Lucado writes a lot of books and stuff like that. He's on a book tour. He's out promoting the book, signing books and stuff like that. He's going from city to city doing this book tour, and he says one night they get late into this hotel, and he's so tired he just walks in the door, gets to his room, goes to bed. Next morning he wakes up, and he gets into this. Maybe that's why he decided to go running with Reagan. I don't know. But he wakes up in the morning, he decides he's going to go for a run. And so he's kind of gotten himself in trouble doing this in times past. in strange cities as he doesn't know. He goes out running, he gets lost, and so he's made this new rule that he's just going to run straight down one street and straight back the other, that same street, back to his hotel. So that's what he does. He goes out, walks out the lobby, turns right, runs for a mile all the way down one street, turns around, runs 1 mile all the way back, comes walking back into his hotel. As he's walking in, he sees a breakfast buffet, and he's like, oh, I eat breakfast. I like breakfast. So he stops and he starts to eat a little bit of breakfast and enjoying himself. And he hears some people talking. This is his whole story in the book. Here's some people talking in Brazilian. I don't know what that sounds like, but he lived in Brazil. So he goes over to them and impresses them with his ability to speak Brazilianese or whatever it is. He goes over and he speaks. I know that's not the right word, but that's what I'm calling it now. He goes over and talks to him, has a great time, sits down, has coffee with him, enjoys himself, has a great time, stands up, thinks, oh, I'll get a little bit more oatmeal and take back to my room, grabs a bowl of oatmeal, goes back to where he's thinking his room is at. He walks by the pool and thinks, wow, I didn't notice the pool last night. I must have really been tired. Goes to what he thinks is his room, sticks his room key in. It doesn't work. He takes it out. He sticks his room key in again. Still doesn't work. He takes it out. He sticks it in again. It still doesn't work. He's like, what is wrong with my room? And all of a sudden, he starts looking around thinking, this doesn't look as familiar as I thought. He walks out the lobby, walks outside, looks up. He's in the wrong hotel. Can you relate? I mean, maybe not with the hotel thing, but he says, there was absolutely no indication in my being that I was in the wrong place. He says, I felt like I was in the right place. If someone would have come up to me when I was eating breakfast and said, sir, you shouldn't be eating this breakfast, you're in the wrong place, he would have said, no, I'm not, I'm in the right place. He says, I knew, I felt in the inner parts of my being that I was in the right place, I was doing the right thing, everything was correct, but it wasn't. It wasn't right. His feelings, his confidence was wrong. His feeling that things were right, it was contrary to the truth of what was right. And that fits in exactly with what this passage is talking about. Do not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. Now, there's really basically only two words that are different in this passage, okay? The idea of delight and rejoice, they're very similar. I mean, if I delight in something, I'm going to be really happy and really cool. Like, woohoo, this is neat, you know what I'm saying? If I rejoice in something, I'm going to be doing the same thing. Woohoo, this is really cool. So delight and rejoice are pretty much the same, all right? The only other words that are different in these passages is two words, evil and truth. That's the difference in this passage. Delighting in evil or rejoicing with the truth. And what stands between evil and truth? How do we determine it? How do we determine that? It's really important to understand this because our feelings are not the indicator, the standard by which we determine what is true. Understand that. My feelings deceive me. My feelings lead me astray. My feelings are good sometimes, and sometimes they're way wrong. Feelings are not the indicator of what is true and what is wrong. You see, there's only one real indicator of truth. You know what that is? It's God. You see, God's truth, He will never mislead you. He will never lie to you. He will never try to take you down a path that is wrong for you. He is truth. As a matter of fact, if you want to have a really cool study this week, I mean an awesome study, get your concordance in the back of your book, in the back of your Bible, and look at all the ideas of truth. And you know, what's going to overwhelm you when you look at truth in the back of your Bible in the concordance, if you have one of those, if you don't have one, you need to get one because it's really cool. Truth is like a page and a half in my concordance. And you know what the majority of them is? Is Jesus saying, I tell you the truth. 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 You know what's also interesting about it? You know what the Holy Spirit is called? He's called the Spirit of Truth. You see, Jesus Christ is teaching the truth because he's only teaching what God has told him to teach because God is truth. He will never lie. He will never deceive you. But my feelings will deceive me. To be honest with you, my friends will deceive me. My children will deceive me. my wife, who's not here so I can say that, will deceive me. Everything else, every other relationship, every other thing that I experience in this world, I've got to go through the filter of truth. Listen to me. Everything, every relationship, every decision, everything that I do needs to go through the filter of truth, because we are surrounded by deception. We are surrounded by evil at every turn. And I'm not trying to be a naysayer or a doomsdayer or anything like that. I'm trying to be the person who's telling you the truth. Because we are surrounded by it. We are swimming in it. We are overwhelmed with it. And we are drowning in evil every day. And the saddest part is, we're delighting in it. We're doing exactly the opposite. And I'm not trying to get... I'm pot calling kettle black here, okay? We're delighting in it. And we don't even recognize it. Because we're supporting it. Every single day. In every way. And we try to hide it. We try to make it look like good stuff, like we're being responsible adults or responsible citizens or responsible this or something like that. But then honestly, if we look true down in the deep in the hearts of what we're doing and why we're doing it, it's because we're delighting in evil. We're delighting in evil. Point in case this week, horrible tragedy. I mean, it broke my heart to see what happened in Boston, to see the tragedy and the life and the limbs and the blood and the gore and stuff like that. But you know what? There was at some point in time that I had to recognize, because I'm studying this passage, that I'm not rejoicing with the truth. I'm not trying to keep myself to be an informed citizen of the United States. I was at some point in time delighting in evil, because we keep going back to it. And our media has an incredible way of continually building that up and making it even more gruesome and more gross, and we continually being drawn to it in so many different ways. Yes or no? Am I just the only one? I mean, why in the world do I need to know that the bomb was in a pressure cooker? Why do I need to know that? I don't need to know that. All it does to me is tell me that we've just told 3,000 other nut jobs out there in the United States that want to do harm how we can make a bomb. And now I should get on the internet and look up pressure cooker to how to make a bomb. I don't need to know that information. And it's not just that. We are surrounded with evil, and we are sucking it in like little sponges every single day. The programming that's on our TV, if we would be honest with ourselves, when we saw evil, anything that goes against God's word, anything that goes against truth, anything that goes against His will for our lives, if we were honest with ourselves, and when we turned on the TV, as soon as something evil came across those airwaves, we shut it off because we were not going to support that or delight in it or watch it or think it or even hear it. If we would turn off the TV as soon as we recognized that there was evil, that means an unhealthy relationship, a bad word, anything that is evil, that goes against God's will for our lives, if we would turn it off, guess what? We could all get rid of our TVs. We could. It is absolutely getting disgusting. You know what? I was even convicted, because I like to go home at lunchtime. I like to go home, let the little dog out of the cage, you know. Make myself a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, a few potato chips, and I like to sit down on my easy chair, and I like to try and get there right around 12 o'clock if I possibly can, because I like to watch Gunsmoke. Okay? In order to get to Gunsmoke, I have to go for all, I can't remember the number of the channel, so I have a hard time getting there, so I got to go through all the other channels. There is so much gross garbage on that television, I don't even want to pass through it anymore. It's all gross. And you know what I recognize even in Gunsmoke? Now that I started reading this passage, Gunsmoke. It's there. We're delighting in evil, guys. Not only are we delighting in evil by what we watch, we're delighting in evil in our relationships and what we're doing. You know what? If you're involved in any type of relationship that goes against God's will for your life, that goes against His truth of how we should be, we need to recognize it and stop. We just need to stop. Guys, boys and girls, I don't mean to call you boys and girls. I feel like Mr. Rogers. I'm talking young men and young women, where you're at right now in your dating relationships. You know what? If you're involved in a relationship with a young man or a young woman who's going outside the bounds of your relationship or trying to encourage you to go outside the bounds of your relationship that God has set up, and He set these rules up for a reason, to protect you and watch over you and care for you and give you a hope in the future. If you're going outside those bounds, or if you're in a relationship with someone who's saying, oh, let's go outside these bounds because I love you and I want to express my love to you, you know what? That's malarkey. That's evil. You need to recognize it for what it is and say, get away from me. I'm done. Because it's not a part of what God has in store for you. It's not rejoicing with the truth. That's delighting in the evil. It's sucking you into their world. And not being, I loved it. I loved it. What James and Tracy read. It was you guys, wasn't it? I couldn't see, but I could hear voices. I loved what they read. You know what? We're supposed to be salt and light in the world. We're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to meld in with the world. We're supposed to be different, and we need to start taking pride in that difference that God has called us to. We need to stop conforming to the patterns of this world and be transformed by the renewing of our minds and standing up and being right. Hold on to the truth of what God's Word says. What does it say? Okay, we'll start in Genesis today and we'll go all the way through, because all of it is truth. Every bit of it is valuable. Every bit of it is there designed to teach you and to train you and to bring you into all righteousness and truth of God's Word. It's there for a reason. It's there to help you. And we need to rejoice in the truth. We need to stand on the truth, and we need to not be ashamed of the truth. The church is losing ground. Because we're conforming to the pattern of the world. We're saying, okay, well, the president says this is okay, so I guess, you know, we got laws that are coming up. This is okay, so evidently that's okay, so we should fall in line with the world. No! We need to stand up for what the truth says. We need to stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong. And we know what? So many people are out there saying, well, who are you to judge what's right and what's wrong? I think of Pilate when he's standing before Jesus and they're talking and he says, let's look at it. I love it because it's so today. John 18. Wow, I turned right there. Isn't that amazing? John 18, verse 34. He's standing before Pilate. And verse 33, Pilate says, went back inside to the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Pilate, or Jesus says, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? He says, am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. I need to study that right there. There's something really important going on right there, and I don't know what it is exactly. But when he says, but now my kingdom is from another place, something happened real big right there. Okay? He says, you are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world. Here's why he came. Here's why Jesus came into the world. He says, I came to testify what? To the truth. Everyone on the side of what? Truth listens to me. Did you hear what that says? Jesus says, I came to testify to the truth. No wonder all through the Gospels, he kept saying, I tell you the truth, 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 I tell you the truth. No wonder he kept saying it, because that's why he came to testify to the truth. And he says, anyone who hears me and believes me testifies to that truth. You see, Jesus is truth. His words are truth. His teaching is truth. If he says it, you can count on it. You can bank on it. You can live on it. Because it's truth. Anyone who goes against what God says through Jesus Christ is telling you a lie and tempting you in the place of evil. Understand that. He is truth. Doesn't matter what other people say. Kids, listen to me. Adults, listen to me. It doesn't matter what other people are saying. If you know the truth of God's Word, it doesn't matter what they say or what they do. You stand on the truth. Because the day is coming, and it's coming quickly, that we are going to have that test before us every single day. Listen to me. Know what it says. Don't claim ignorance. Well, I didn't know. Does that work on the test at school? Does it? The teacher gives you the information. You're supposed to do what? You're supposed to study it. You're supposed to learn it. And when the test comes, you're supposed to give it back. You're supposed to do it. You're supposed to know it. You're supposed to be able to repeat it, right? So what happens if they give you the test and you didn't study it and you didn't know it, and so you don't answer the questions right, and you get an F, and can you go up to the teacher and say, "Well, I didn't know this." And what are you going to say, Janice? You're a teacher, right? You're just going to say, "Oh, it's okay, Anthony. If you didn't know that, we'll just take that question out of the mix, okay? We'll only grade the questions that you know, all right? And then everything will be good." Is that how the real world works? You see, we're going to be held accountable, guys. We're going to be held accountable for every word, for every aspect of what this thing is. So sitting here saying, "Well, I didn't know," is not going to be a good excuse on the day of judgment. What he wants us to do is know God's word. He wants us to stand on the truth and live that truth and be salt and light to this world so that they might know the truth. Because here it is. Here's where it all comes down to. Because that is love. That's not judgment, all right? That's not being a hypocrite. That's not being intolerant. That's being loving. To tell people when they're about to die and why they're about to die and what's going to send them to hell. It would be absolutely ridiculous for me to have rat poison sitting up here and watch some little kid come up and start trying to get to eat the rat poison. It'd be absolutely ridiculous for me to say, "Oh, well, she's hungry, so we probably ought to just let her eat." How ignorant is that? If I know the truth of what that's going to do to that child, I need to tell them. If I know the truth of what's happening in your world and what's going on in your life and it's going to bring you to the point of death, I need to let you know because I love you. And it's the same way that we need to be as salt and light in the world. We need to let people know that there is truth. And it is available. And the grace that covers that truth is Jesus Christ. When we mess up, when we make mistakes, we have the grace of Christ because we're trying to follow His truth. That's love. It's so hard. It's so hard because you want to help. You want to let them know that the decisions that they're making is pulling them further away from God. It's their desire that's inside each one of us to delight in evil. It's that feeling that drives us and compels us to continually do wrong. But we have a choice because we can love. We can choose what is right. It's possible. Again, we are not dragged around by our feelings. We are dragged. We are controlled by the Spirit that dwells within us, that Holy Spirit, if we choose to listen to Him and follow Him. That's love. That's the Spirit of truth working in our lives. You don't have to listen to everyone around you. You don't have to do what they're doing. You need to stand out and be different. I keep saying that. There's so many different examples. The one that gets me is David. And 1 Samuel, he doesn't just do it once, he does it twice. If you don't know the story of David and Saul, if what I'm saying is kind of foreign to you and you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to get the book of, look in your Bible in 1 Samuel and just read the story of David and Saul, because Saul was the first king of Israel. God appointed him as king, and he was this great king, and David was a little shepherd boy, and Saul started going off and doing the wrong things. He was delighting in evil is what he started to do. He stopped listening to God's truth, and he started doing the wrong things because he had advisors around him, and he had his own heart, and he started going by his feelings and all these other things. He started doing what he thought he should do, what he wanted to do, rather than what God told him to do. And so God raised up David, a young man after his own heart, and he was going to make him king, but Saul was still king. And David was in Saul's service as a musician and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, there started to be a jealousy that started raising up in Saul towards David. And all of a sudden, Saul recognized that David was becoming greater and greater, and Saul was becoming less and less. And he started to become angry, and he had an evil spirit. He delighted in that evil, and he allowed that evil spirit to come inside of him. And he was actually trying to kill David. He actually took a spear. Several times he tried to take a spear and pin David to the wall with the spear. He was trying to kill him. And so David finally fled. I'm telling you all of 1 Samuel here, but you should go read it anyway. So David finally fled, and he was running from place to place and hiding from Saul. And Saul was taking his entire army, parts of his entire army, his most trusted guards, and chasing one man. It's like the most ridiculous thing. It'd be like President Obama, okay, taking all of the special ops forces and looking for me. You know, not that I'm anything. It's ridiculous. He's taking all these forces and chasing one man all around, you know, Illinois. I'm up here and down there. And they're chasing him all over the place for one man. And he's trying to kill David. And there came a point in time where David was in a cave hiding. He had some of his men that were following him, and they were in a cave, and they're hiding from Saul. And Saul comes. It's kind of, I love the realism of the Bible. I mean, they could have said that, you know, Saul went up to cool himself in the cave during the heat of the day or something like that. But it doesn't tell us that. It says that Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. You all know what that means, right? Okay, so he went into the cave. I'm thinking, okay, we've got a king over all these soldiers, and he's that shy that he just won't take care of business out there. So no, he goes into the cave to relieve himself, and David is in that cave, and all of his men are like, "The Lord has delivered Saul into your hand, David. Go and take his life." And so David creeps up, and he just cuts a part of the robe off of Saul's cloak is all he does. He could, okay, you're like this. You're kind of in a vulnerable position, okay? There's not a whole lot you can do from this spot, all right? At any point in time, David could have taken his little penknife out and stabbed Saul right there, and it could have all been over. But he doesn't do that. He cuts a little bit of the cloak off Saul's garment. And when Saul goes back out, David stands up in the hole of the cave, and he says, "You know what?" He says, "God could have delivered you into my hand." He says, "But I will not kill the king's anointed. I will not go against God's law, who says revenge is mine. I'm not going to do that." And you might think, well, wow, he was a good guy. Yeah, he was following the truth of God. But later on, the same thing happened. He and another man snuck into the camp of Saul when they were sleeping. And he was sleeping right there before him. And his spear, Saul's spear, was sitting right there by his head. And his friend next to him, next to David, says, "Just take that spear." He says, "Or I'll take that spear and I'll drive it right through the heart of Saul. And then all your troubles will be over." And David still said, "No. I'm not going to do that. That goes against God's word, against his truth. It goes against what he's called me to be." Listen. God has rules for us. He has guidelines that he wants us to follow. And I'm going to tell you flat out, I break enough of those rules accidentally. Okay? Anyone else? Am I the only idiot here? I break enough of those rules accidentally that I am continually going before the throne saying, "Lord, I did it again. I'm sorry." I do that enough accidentally without purposely continually living in sin. Continually saying that something that God says is sin, saying, "No, it's not sin. I'm just going to keep doing it." That's delighting in evil. It's delighting in evil when I see someone continually living in that sin. And I don't do something out of love and concern and a deep desire to bring them back to the truth if I don't say something. If I don't put God's grace around them through Jesus Christ and say, "Brother, sister, he's called you to something greater than this. There's something more important than satisfying that desire, than following that evil that's creeping up inside of you. Hear me. He has something so much better awaiting you. But it only comes through the truth of Jesus Christ. It It only comes through Him. I'm going to stop. Take a look with me in 2 John. So many cool passages. So many. What's it look like to live in the truth? To be a part of the truth. 2 John, the epistle. 2 John, right before Revelation. You got Jude, you got Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, amazingly, 1st, 2nd, 3rd. Pretty cool stuff, huh? Sorry. 2 John, verse 4. I like this passage. It says, it's given me great joy. This is John, the apostle, writing. He says, it gives me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. You see, truth isn't an intellectual thing. It's not knowledge. Truth is not knowledge. I can know a lot of true things, but that's not truth. I can feel a lot of true things. I can know and desire to do a lot of good things, right things, correct things. But that's still not truth. Truth is walking and doing it. Truth is living it out. Is being who God has called you to be. And the neat thing about God is He's not calling you to do something that's impossible. He's not calling you to live a life that's impossible for you to do. He's not asking you to give up something that's wrong, that He's not going to empower you to give it up. He's not asking you to enter into something, into a relationship, or enter into something that's too impossible for you to do. He's not asking you to forgive more than He's able to give you forgiveness. He's not asking you to love more than He's willing to love you. He's not asking you to do anything more than what He's willing to empower you and enable you to do. He'll help you. He'll bring you through it. You just have to acknowledge Him and surrender to Him. Just throw your hands up and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your help. I don't want to delight in this evil any longer. I want to rejoice in the truth. I want to rejoice and live the life that you've called me to. I want to be the salt and the light that you want me to be. I want to be the expression of love that you've called me to. That's love. That's loving lots. The hardest thing about these things is learning about it. is opening up God's Word and seeing what it really says, because I'm no longer without excuse. I know the sins in my life, the ones I'm willfully doing right now, that I need to stop. I need to confess. Honestly, I need a group of brothers. I need a group of brothers that I can come around and lay it out. Because I can't fight these things on my own. And neither can you. You need a group of sisters. You need a group of brothers. You need the people who can trust, that can pray for you, who you can be honest with and truthful with, and throw it all on the table. Say, this hurts. And I don't want to do this anymore by myself. And I need help. And I know God will help me, but I need brothers who will keep me accountable, who will keep me real. We need that. You don't get that on a Sunday morning, sitting in the same seat or in the same general area with people that you think you kind of know, who who you like to say hi to, who ask you about the weather. We need each other. We need that love and that confidence and that security. We need to be real. So His will be accomplished. And His light will shine. I know what I need. Do you know what you need? Do you know what decision needs to take place? Do you know what needs to be done? Do you know where you need to go from here and what you need to do and what you need to say? Do you know what it is? Here's a really simple concept. Do it. Do it. And let God's love and His grace shine through you. Let's stand and sing.